All right, this morning as we continue on in looking at examining end time teaching, decided to go to the Old Testament book of Daniel. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to look at God's answer to Daniel's prayer concerning the messianic kingdom of God. And as you're turning there, let me just bow in a short prayer. Let's pray. Father, as I come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, use me today, Father, to unfold some of the mystery of Scripture. And we know, Lord, that you have taken the veil away so we can understand some of these things. And as the end time approaches where many of these things will take place, give us greater understanding. Help us to live in light of your soon return. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would always be ready for you to come at any time. And I pray that you would encourage us and bolster our faith by the truths found in the Word of God. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, according to some, the Bible, they say, is unclear about end times, or the word theologians use is eschatology. The eschaton comes from the Greek word, the end, or future things. They say it only divides Christians because there's so many different views. Some say, well, I'm just a pan-millennialist. It will all pan out in the end. Well, eschatological agnosticism appears to have become the fashion of the day in some places, and certainly it will all pan out the way God intends, but the fact still remains, it does not absolve believers of their obligation to study and believe the prophetic scriptures described in the Word of God and how it does pan out. I want to know how it pans out. That should be our desire. So Scripture not only admonishes Christians to be watchful, all over the place it does that, it also confers a special blessing upon those who are careful in their study of the portions of Scripture that teach of the great climax that God has planned for human history. In fact, if you start off the book of Revelation chapter 1, it says this, "Blessed is he who reads and who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near." And then at the end, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, it says this in Revelation 22:7, "And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the word of the prophecy of this book." So prophecy is a great blessing to all those who listen to it and heed what it says, because it surely prods us and makes us ready for what is coming. But this morning, I want to look at Daniel, because it really all starts with Daniel. Daniel is, remember, been taken into Babylonian captivity. He's been in captivity a long time. He's been in the high echelons of government. He prays three times a day, looks towards Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem's sacked. It's gone. It's burned. The walls are destroyed. There's nothing there. There's nothing to go to. You don't go there to worship anymore. You can't. There's a few people left there, but Daniel, every day, three times a day, turns to Jerusalem and he prays. And the Bible reveals to us in Daniel some of the things that he did pray. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 19. It says this, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name." He appeals to God not to delay restoring what had happened in the Babylonian captivity and destruction of Jerusalem. So that's what he prays. So Daniel appeals to to the saving act that God actually led by Yahweh's covenant relationship with Israel made way back when. It's motivated by his compassion, by the love that he has for his people. Because if you, Lord, he is saying, are committed to preserving the safety of those things and those people which are identified with your blessed name, then there is hope. And you will keep your promise. And you will hear my prayer. And you will heal us. And you will restore us. That is Daniel's deep desire in his prayer. So Daniel did not tell God how to accomplish his program, especially his program of redemption for Israel, nor did he tell God why he should accomplish it. He just simply states in verse number 17, if you look up there, it says, "So now, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, and to for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary." Verse 18, "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion." So he appeals to God's compassion. That's what he appeals to. That's what we ought to appeal to when we come to God with our sin. Now, leading up to this, though, leading up to what Daniel was saying here is really a prayer of repentance. Because Daniel knows two things. According to what Jeremiah said, the prophet that he really was his contemporary, is first, Daniel is aware that God's program of redemption for Israel and for the Gentile nations involved two things. First, it involved the return of God's glory to the city of Jerusalem and to the Holy of Holies in the temple because God's glory had departed. Second thing is it involved the indwelling presence of God's glory in the very lives of his people. And so that's what's going on there. Now, if you look at Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 5. Here's some of the things Daniel's praying in verse 5. "We have sinned." This is Daniel 9, verse 5. "Committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances." Verse 6. "Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land." Daniel was aware of the reason why they were in Babylon and not in Jerusalem worshiping is because of their sin. They killed the prophets. They didn't listen to the law of God. Look at verse number 10. "Now have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he has set before us through his servant, the prophet." Verse 11, "Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him." What is that? God says, if you keep my law, I will bless you. If you break my law, what? I will curse you. So in Babylon, we see the curses of God coming upon Israel. And then look at verse 13 of chapter 9. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth." So what does Daniel do? He prays and confesses for the people. That's what he does. Verse 16, "O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us." And then, of course, he prays in verse number 17 through 19, which I read already. And what does he pray? "Lord, do something quick." Right? But if you notice in verse number 2 of Daniel 9, and this is important for you and I, to go and search the Word of God out to find when things are going to happen. Look what it says in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 2. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. How long? Namely, 70 years. So Jeremiah, before they were even taken into captivity, said, your captivity in Babylon is going to be 70 years. All right, now remember, some of the Babylonian kings are already gone. Now Darius is the king, and it's coming to the end. It's nearing that time. Daniel lifts up his voice, and he prays to the Lord, and he asks a specific request. I want you to notice Daniel's prayer of action in verse 20 and 21. It says, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, that's of course Jerusalem, verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I've seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening sacrifice or offering, and he gave me instruction, talk with me, and says, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. All right, now, if you're following in your Bible, you will see here that Daniel was in great anguish over the restoration of his people to Jerusalem. So he prays in this manner, but it is very important for us to know that while he's praying, who shows up? Gabriel. Now, Gabriel's a very interesting angel in Scripture, if you didn't know that. In fact, in verse 21, Gabriel shows up, and what Gabriel usually does is tells us the details about things. He comes and tells us the details about really two areas. God's details in the redemption of mankind, he comes and tells that, but also that of judgment. And so Gabriel told Daniel, number one, that he was highly esteemed, that God considered his prayer right when he started praying. And he saw himself, but Daniel saw himself a worthless sinner, as what I already identified here. He completely identified with the sinful nation. Even in humility, he put on sackcloth and ashes before approaching a holy and righteous God. See, to God, though, we must remember, every believer is really highly esteemed, not because we could offer God anything, but because we were purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are highly esteemed because of that, and only because of that. So, in God's sight, we are not dressed in sackcloth, but rather in robes of the Son's righteousness. So, Gabriel came to Daniel at the time of, verse 21, the evening offering. Now, that's an interesting time to show up, because the evening offering, usually about 3 p.m., was a time when the Passover lamb was being killed, when the blood was taken in by the high priest. It was a time of day, even in the New Testament, where we know our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. Daniel, of course, could not offer a sacrifice. That wasn't his job or place, because he wasn't a priest. But he could pray at that hour, and that's what he did, and that's why he usually prayed at 3 o'clock. It was also significant that Gabriel came at that very point, because he steps in while Daniel's praying during the evening offering where that lamb was killed. And of course, in the minds of the people, it was that that would happen, where this the animal would of course have his blood shed, And of course, it would wash the people's sins away. The only problem is that that wasn't happening. That's what should have been happening. Why? They're in Babylon. They're not in Jerusalem. And so he prays, and this revelation is about to uncover the significance of Israel's future. Because of this significance, God sends Gabriel, the angel, to interpret. And when Gabriel shows up, when he shows up on the scene, believe me, something very important is about to be told. Something very important is going to be told about God's program. Gabriel actually means strong man of God. It means warrior of God. Here is the archangel. We know that he is a high angel. Luke tells us that he stands in the presence of God the Father. So it could be when Lucifer fell from God that Gabriel took his place. And so he was the messenger for God. We also know Michael is mentioned in Daniel. He was also one who was a warrior or fought for God's people, in behalf of God's people, protecting God's people. And so here is this archangel, the angel God used to send a message of great importance to this man, Daniel, while he was seeking God's face in prayer. You know that Gabriel is mentioned four times in Scripture. And Gabriel was sent to reveal God's program, and Gabriel gave messages from God that were in the realm of the supernatural, the unbelievable, the miraculous, the almost the impossible. In other words, he comes and he steps up and he pronounces only what God can do. The first time that he's mentioned is really in chapter 8 of Daniel. If you'd like to turn back there real quick, look at verse number 16. Or 15, it says, when I, Daniel, had seen a vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. Verse 16, and I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Euli, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. See, God told Daniel from this passage, through the angel Gabriel, that it would be, well, look at verse number 24 of Daniel chapter 9. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. And so he's telling Daniel, Gabriel, that listen, 70 weeks of years before must take place before God does something. And he lists what God's going to do in that time. And if you look at verse number 24 again, this is what the Lord's going to do. He says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Here it is, the first one, to finish transgression. The second one, to make an end of sin, verse 24. The third, to make atonement for iniquity. The fourth, to bring everlasting righteousness. Fifth, to seal up vision and prophecy. And the last was to anoint the holy place. Now, if you're looking at those in one block, you'll think, well, the Lord came the first time and accomplished all of them. But actually, the Lord only accomplished half of them. So the prophet sometimes sees something as one block, as all being fulfilled in one time. But in actuality, one part's going to be fulfilled in his first coming. The second part's going to be fulfilled in his second coming. So God's program of judgment for Israel certainly did not end, and I'm giving you some history here, when Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the temple of 168 BC, the intervention of the angel Gabriel at that point in time indicates this vision had great future significance. In chapter 8 and verse 17, again, visions pertaining to the time of the end in Daniel 9 or 8, verse number 19, he said, behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of indignation, for it pertains to an appointed time of the end. Then Daniel 8:26, the vision of the evenings and mornings, which has been told, is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. So we're seeing already that what Gabriel is going to tell Daniel is going to happen over here. Daniel's praying that his people would be delivered from the 7-year captivity right here. Well, God's going to do both. But Daniel didn't expect that. He expected, of course, God to definitely take care of things right away. Now, that means something very specific here, that there's going to be a near fulfillment in prophecy, and there's going to be a future fulfillment. In chapter 8 and 9, the visions given to Daniel had an immediate fulfillment, as well as a future fulfillment. The people were going to be delivered from Babylon. They were going to go back to Jerusalem. They were going to rebuild the temple. They were going to rebuild the walls, not in the time frame that they thought, but that would take place. But what happens here is that God's doing something more that Daniel didn't necessarily expect. But let me get to that. There's a second time that Gabriel shows up. And let me just give it to you without turning there. In Luke, it's when an announcement was given of a birth of a man called John the Baptizer. Remember that? Who shows up? Gabriel shows up. He shows up to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and he tells him what's going to happen. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." And then in verse number 19, "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you good news." So why does Gabriel show up to John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist was prophesied in the Old Testament to what? Lay the groundwork, the roadway, to preach what Malachi stopped preaching, to pick it up again and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Who told him? Who comes on the scene and reveals that information? God didn't trust that information in the hands of anyone except Gabriel. Because the people at this time, remember, what's so important about this visitation of Gabriel is God hasn't spoken through a prophet for 400 years. So people weren't expecting God to show up when it comes to the Gospels, when it comes to the time of John the Baptist. God wasn't speaking through a prophet. He ended with Malachi, and Malachi was, the people are going to the temple, they're offering sacrifices, but they're hypocrites. They don't love me in their heart. They don't worship me in their heart. They're just going through the motions. So here's Gabriel steps up, and he says, "Let me tell you about God's plan of redemption," and he sets John the Baptist as the last Old Testament prophet to lay the groundwork, to pave the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. A third time, or actually it's the fourth time in Scripture that Gabriel shows up. Where do you think that is? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. He comes and he speaks to Mary and Joseph. What's that all about? Well, wasn't Mary the one chosen by God to bear a son miraculously? Wasn't she the one that God would call and Joseph together as people who would carry the Son of Man into the world? See, Gabriel shows up again in Luke 1:26 and says, "Now it's the sixth month. The angel Gabriel sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendant of David. And the virgin name was, of course, Mary." It was Isaiah the prophet who said that she would be a sign, right? And so therefore, God is again laying out his plan of redemption. Now, the Messiah would be born of a virgin. We know that from the New Testament. If a woman became pregnant and had a son, that wouldn't be a special sign. But if a virgin became pregnant and brought a son into this world, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? It was a miraculous sign. And what is interesting about every time Gabriel shows up, he's talking about impossible things. All these promises of God are like signposts on a highway. You don't sit on the top of the sign and expect the sign to take you to your destination. I remember when I first drove to Florida. I don't know if you drive to Florida. You say when you get out of Georgia, there's a big sign, "Welcome to the Florida." And then it says a few things on it. I said, "Wow, we're here." And then you realize I was going to Key West. Key West, it feels like you never arrive in Florida. You're always driving. If I stopped there and says, "Yes, I'm in Florida, I'm at my destination," it would have been wrong. The sign was only pointing me, telling me I was there. Now the other signs were pointing me to Key West, which was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. All right? And of course, one thing about Key West, if you drive too far, you're in the ocean. So you know you're there. All right? But it was the signs that tell you where to go. It's the same thing in Scripture. Instead of just sitting on the signpost, it's by faith we look at the signpost and we follow its directions and we move towards its points that it's directing us or pointing us. So God's promise to us points us to the person who's coming, to the person of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus had to be the Son of God in order to be God's Son, our Savior. He had to be placed by God in the womb of a virgin. As Luke 2:11 tells us, "For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is" what? "Christ the Lord." So see, this supernatural event that Gabriel was telling about in Luke, and then, of course, in Daniel, these were unprecedented. They were unrepeatable acts of God. In Luke 1:26, it says, "The angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, and he was sent to Mary. And when the angel Gabriel gave the announcement to Mary, Mary was naturally surprised and immediately saw the difficulty that had really hastened her to express a question. And the question, of course, was, Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be?'" I mean, and it was not a question of doubt. It was a question of design. Listen, I've been around for a while, and I know that this is not how it works. And she says, of course, immediately, "I've never known a man. So how am I going to be pregnant if I've never known a man?" Why? Because it's going to be miraculous. See, everything about our Lord is miraculous. It's mysterious. Coming into the world was mysterious. Going out of the world was mysterious. He did not enter life as anyone else. He did not go out as anyone else. The resurrection was unique as the virgin birth. And so every time we see the second person of the Trinity, then surely you would expect his birth to be entirely unusual, entirely exceptional. Everything about him is exceptional. From beginning to end, if you read Scripture honestly, that's what you're going to get. Jesus is a miraculous person. So when God is doing something unusual and miraculous, he sends Gabriel. And Gabriel was sent to reveal God's program of judgment. And Gabriel is also sent to reveal God's program of redemption. Right? Now, Daniel was praying for the end of the 70-year captivity, right? We know that in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah said it would be, you're going to get pulled into Babylon, there's going to be a first wave that comes against Jerusalem, then a second wave, then a third wave, and then you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. The reason why they're there is because they've broken the law. And so what happens now is that when Daniel makes his petition, the angel Gabriel comes and gives him understanding of this prophetic message about not the 70 years, but the 70 weeks. Wait a minute. It looks like in Scripture that God informed Daniel that God would bring Israel back into their land and set up the Messianic kingdom. However, Gabriel went to give an unexpected twist in the information, something Daniel never expected, that the Lord would not ultimately fulfill his program for his people at the end of the 70-year captivity in Babylon, but at the end of the 7-week period. Now, that changes things. And that's why you have that sheet. I'm going to look at that in a minute to give you a sense of what's going on here. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24, just laying out what's going on here. God answers... God's answer contained has an unexpected twist. And what is it? Look at verse 24. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. This term weeks, actually means literally period of sevens. It could be days. It could be years. All right. Or units of seven. Usually, it's units of 7 years. Gabriel is communicating like this because I believe that Daniel is thinking in terms of 70. Daniel's considering from Jeremiah 25:11 regarding the 70-year captivity. Each year of captivity represented 1 7-year cycle in which the seventh or the Sabbath year had not been observed, and that's why, again, they were in captivity. Now, consequently, Gabriel, speaking of the 70 of these units of 7 years, in other words, God's going to do something, Daniel, and he's going to do it here immediately, and he's going to do something else over here. This is what Daniel didn't expect. And so that's why in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, you get this breakdown of 6 things. Concerning your people. And what is the breakdown? That he's going to finish transgression. That means it's going to be complete. It's going to be brought to an end. The kind of transgression Daniel had been confessing for his people would utterly come to an end. When was Christ going to finish transgression? Well, he was going to finish it, at least deal with it on the cross. And then secondly, to make an end of sin. Right? That means to seal it up. To fasten it up by sealing. And one way that had to take place is if Satan was actually out of the picture too. So there could be some restraint of him in this comment in Scripture. A third thing was to make atonement for iniquity. We know that atonement took place on the cross. Another way of saying atonement is the sin offering. The guilt of sin was being taken care of by the Messiah, the purification from sins of ceremonial uncleanness would be taken care of by the Messiah. So whenever an atonement was made in the Old Testament, it made reconciliation for iniquity, for sin, making the sinner who was an enemy of God now to be at peace with God. And so that becomes important. The fourth thing he says, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, according to the first three, I believe that if you look at Scripture here, those three were accomplished in Christ's first coming. The second three will be accomplished fully at Christ's second coming. Look at the fourth thing, says this, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The only way everlasting righteousness can be really brought in is if there is conversion, if there is inner moral transformation. Of course, we get that in what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more, when he talks about the new covenant. And then the fifth thing is to seal up vision and prophecy. The only, if everything is done and everything ceases from, everyone ceases from sinning, then the disciplinary oracles of God from the prophets are no longer heeded, right? We don't need a prophetic message anymore if it all comes to an end. And then the last one is to anoint the holy place. Now, this refers to the renewed temple, when God would in the temple, the glory of the Lord had departed. What Daniel is seeing here is a message from Gabriel is bringing a message of encouragement and hope that the glory of the Lord will return. So the message is that there is coming a day when God will restore Jerusalem, a day when God will be your God and David, your servant, will reign. And this means that God is going to allow a theocracy to return to Israel. Now, for these six things to be accomplished in Daniel, in the 70th weeks, then there must be several things that are definitely required. Number one, the atoning death of the Messiah must be required. Second thing is the second coming of Christ for all of it to be complete. A third thing is required is the restoration and conversion of Israel. So Gabriel informed Daniel that God would bring Israel back into their land, set up a messianic kingdom. However, Gabriel went on to give an unexpected twist and to Daniel, and that it would not ultimately be fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. In fact, it's going to be fulfilled at the end of the 70-week period. Now, on your sheets, there are four divisions you see on top. I just want you to get a sense of this and on what's going on, because there's too many details to make it look like it's easy to understand. But notice the first division there on top, right? The first division included, there's two things. Two are history. The first and second division have taken place already. Two are yet to be future, if you notice that in there. The third and fourth divisions are future. So the first division has to do with Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, where it says, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat in the times of distress." So what he is saying there, listen, this is how you start the timing. This is how you start the clock. Well, it's going to start how? Well, seven sevens of years is 49 years. It's a starting point that the decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem. Where was that issued? In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And so if you're fill in the blank there, is actually the decree to rebuild Jerusalem found in also Daniel 9:25. And so that brings us to the first and the second parts of that. Yes, the people came back from the Babylonian captivity, and then a decree was issued by Nehemiah the prophet to rebuild the temple. It started about 444, 445 B.C. And of course, if you do all the math there, 69 times 7 would be really 483 years. And that would bring us to the cross of Christ. Now that, of course, if we can do that with Daniel and what he says in Daniel, then possibly we can do it all the way to the end when the Lord comes again and tells us lets us know what's happening from the other New Testament books. But if you notice in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, before I look at that, it says, "And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with the flood. Even the end there will be war, desolation are determined." And so in verse 26, you see verse 25 and 26, we have, number one, the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19, where the Lord comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, signifying that he is the king. All right, there's the picture of what would come, right? But what happens after the Lord does that? He's killed, right? Probably AD 33, Some people think it was April 5th or 7th that he was killed. It says right here in Daniel, the Messiah will be cut off. He'll be put to death. All right? And so that was approximately 483 years. All right, now that brings us to the 69 weeks. Remember, there's 70 weeks. See, where's the 70th week? That becomes the question that we want to answer. In A.D. 70, what happens? Jerusalem is destroyed. Daniel 9, in verse number 26, it tells us about it will be destroyed in the city and the sanctuary. That has taken place, at least partially. In fact, it has taken place completely, really, because it ended the sacrificial system. It ended Judaism as they knew it. There's no sacrifices being taking place today at all, anywhere. All right, but people are preparing to have something happen in the future. And so this age we're in now is the church age. Right? In Scripture, the church age is timeless and it's signless. It is part of the mystery that God tells us about in Scripture. So here in Daniel, we have the first division, the second division taking place that leads us up to the cross, the triumphal entry, the cross, the destruction of Jerusalem, and then we have the church age. And then during that church age, we're waiting for the ultimate outpouring of God in what it is called from Scripture, the tribulation period. Look at verse 27 of Daniel. It says, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week." So now we have the 70th week in verse number 27, and we have this introduction of this man who makes a covenant with the many for 1 week. All right, now, who do you think this man is? Well, if we search out the other scripture, we will find out that this man is none other than the Antichrist, right? And, of course, this man will come on the scene, and he will wreak havoc. And so that in the third division on your sheet in verse 27, this is the final one-week period. This is the 70th week of Daniel that has not happened yet. It's the last 7 years of the prophetic calendar. And, of course, that would be 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years. And, of course, what will he do the first 3.5 years? He will make a covenant with the many for 1 week. He will make a covenant with the people of Israel for 1 week. All right, that would be a seven-year period. Now, it turns out that something takes place in verse number 27. There's leads us into the fourth division, and it's this. In verse 27, in the middle of the passage, it says, let me read the whole thing. He will make a covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination will come what makes desolation, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. In other words, that in the middle of the week, what does he do in the middle of the week? He breaks his covenant with the people, right? So the Antichrist, it seems like the first 3.5 years of him being on the scene, it's peace. It's peaceful. It looks peaceful. But remember from last time, the mystery of iniquity is working behind the scenes. He's doing a lot of stuff behind the scenes, and he is manipulating. He is one who does things with intrigue, the scripture tells us. And so in the middle of the week, what does he do? He stops the sacrifice and grain offering on the wing of abomination. In other words, he allows Israel to reinstitute the sacrifices in the tribulation period. That's why often peace comes to that area. He gives them back what is theirs. They begin to reinstitute those things, and what happens that in the middle of the week, something makes them very mad, something makes them very angry, and so what does he do? He stops it, and he begins to now persecute them, and now that's why that's called Great Tribulation, because this future prince, after 3.5 years, will break the covenant, seize the temple, bring cessation to the sacrificial system, desecrate the temple. He becomes the temple desecrator, and that's why it says in verse 27, there will be what is called the abomination of desolation will take place at that particular time. It was there that the Lord spoke of the abomination of desolation. Now, look over to Daniel chapter chapter number 11 and verse number 21. It says, in his place, a despicable person will arise on whom the honor of kings has not been conferred, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom with intrigue. So he's going to be someone who's very politically, religiously, socially, intellectually savvy. He's going to be able to do it without war. And so that's what happens. And then look over to verse 35 of chapter 11. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at an appointed time. Verse 36, then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Verse 37, he will show no regard to the gods of his fathers or for the desire of woman, nor will, now that he will show no regard to the desire of woman, it may not be what you think it is. Most people believe that this is, he won't have compassion like a woman. He won't have any compassion at all. He will have just, it will just be complete and total wrath that he pours out, and indignation that he pours out on specifically Israel. And he's going to, for every three that come to know Messiah, two will be murdered. And then it says in verse number 39, but instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. Now, the abomination of desolation is when he sits on the throne in Jerusalem and he says, I'm God. See, that becomes a very key point in the middle of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist proclaims himself to be God. In fact, if you want to take your Bibles real quick and turn to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, it's the Lord. If you look, in verse chapter 24, it says this. In verse 42, it says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Verse 44, for this reason you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think he will. And then, I'm looking for, verse 15, right ahead of Mark. All right, it says, look at verse 15, 24, 15. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and so on and so forth. So it seems like, see, the reason why people have to flee when this happens is because that's when he turns against the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Why? They begin to turn to Messiah. They begin to believe in whom they have pierced. And he gets angry with that, and he begins to destroy them. He begins to dog them. He begins to kill them. He begins to behead them for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he does. That was spoken of in Daniel. This is from Daniel the prophet that these things are spoken of. See, so Daniel was in some way taken by surprise. He wasn't expecting that there was going to be something way in the future that was going to take place. He wasn't expecting these things to take place or happen or be spoken of, but they were. So the abomination of the desolation has yet to be fulfilled. The man of sin that comes, the Antichrist, to step on the scene and proclaim himself to be God, has yet to come. These are things that are coming in the future. These are things that are going to take place in the future. Even in our time, it is still future. So see, on your sheets, you'll see that in Daniel 9:27, in the middle where the church age is, the Roman prince makes a 7-year covenant with the Jews. In the 70th week, remember, it was decreed that there would be 70 weeks, that there would be, of course, a great tribulation. A tribulation, and of course, the great tribulation in Daniel chapter 12 in verse number 1, he says this: "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." So he's giving promise to those who come to know Messiah, and they are rescued. Also in Daniel 27, the Roman prince breaks the covenant with the Jews. Of course, all literal hell breaks loose the last 3.5 years. And of course, at the end of the millennium, the Lord comes. He destroys his enemy. And then what is he talking about? He's talking about the setting up of the future millennial kingdom in which God will restore Jerusalem. He will give the promises that he promised to Israel. Christ will sit on the throne. And things will take place. That's the messianic kingdom of God on the earth, this earth. And so that's what he tells Daniel. He doesn't tell Daniel everything. In fact, Daniel still has questions about what's going on, but he's told by Gabriel, "Listen, Daniel, that's it. Seal up the book and stop it." Look at verse number 6 of chapter 12. He says, "And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be until the end of these wonders? How long?'" And here it is, here in verse number 7, it says, chapter 12, "I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be complete." So again, he gives it another way, a time, time, and a half of times. And then in verse number 9, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end." Again, verse 10, "Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand." Verse 11, he gives it another way, the timing. "From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. If you didn't get it in the months, if you didn't get it in the symbol of the times, time, and half a time, you have to give it in the days. All right? And of course, how blessed is the one who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Now, that needs further explanation, which I'll not give you this morning. And then, of course, verse 13, "But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." What does he tell Daniel? Daniel, you're going to receive rest, and then you're going to be resurrected. And you're going to receive at that resurrection, at the end of the age, your allotted portion. So see, it is a message. Daniel is a message of hope, not only including the time in which the gospel will be preached, to the church age, which really is not really mentioned in Daniel at all, but to the end in which God will call his people Israel back to himself on the 70th week. See, I'm saying this simply. The 70th week of Daniel has not taken place yet. The 69th week takes us up to the cross. Then we have the church age. Where's the 70th week? It's going to be when God pours out his wrath on the earth, when he brings his people, Israel, back to himself. So I believe that Israel has a future in which God will, from Revelation, raise up the 144,000 to bring the gospel to the world. They'll be sealed so they can't be killed by the Antichrist. And many of Israel are going to get saved. They're going to, the prophecy of the scattering of Israel, there's also the prophecy of the regathering of Israel will happen. They'll all come back to the land, and God is going to come in the second, in the millennium period, and he's going to sit on the throne, and that's going to be the earthly reign of Christ on earth. The Word of God tells us in Revelation 20 that will be for 1,000 years. So I wanted to kind of lay that out for you. Hopefully, there was so much information, I just wanted to jam it in there in one time and give you some background to give you the sense that that's why from Daniel, when I studied Daniel, I came to this position. I was flopping all over the place as where I stood in my end time position. And when I looked at Daniel and some of the facts that were laid out there, I could no longer hold some things because he answered questions that I had that no one else was answering. And so I was confirmed by Scripture that this is what's going to take place. This is what's going to happen. And so from last week, the rapture of the church, right? Church taken out, the man of sin revealed from last time, the restraint taken away from the man of sin. He has now full power, earthly power, to do whatever he wants. That's what he does. That's why he gathers the nations together. He manipulates whatever he has to manipulate, and he brings peace to the world and to the Middle East. And then, of course, they began coming and believing in Messiah as their Lord and Savior, looking up from Zechariah, seeing him whom they have pierced, they begin to be saved. And that, of course, sets the Antichrist off. He persecutes them, dogs them, kills them, and right to the end. And that's why in Revelation you have the people under the throne that were beheaded crying, saying, Lord, how long, how long, how long? Well, it's all got to take place. As Daniel says, it's got to come to the end where all the people are completely in a sense, destroyed by the Antichrist as much as he could do that, and at the same time rescued by God. And that's when Christ comes, and he fulfills the promise to what? Go back and restore Jerusalem the way it ought to be. And what did that mean? That meant that the glory of the Lord departed in the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel talks about that. In the millennium, the glory of the Lord returns to the temple, right? God with his people. That is going to be an exciting time. And so that's what Ezekiel is talking about, and that's what's going to happen at the end. So so there's an intervening gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. And that means the 70th week is still yet future. You get that sense? At least a little bit. It's still yet future. And now, if people believe that the church is Israel, you don't need some of these things. You don't need a millennium. You don't need that because everything is fulfilled in the church, right? But from these passages of Scripture, just by the use of the language, my people, Jerusalem, my holy mountain, you can't get around that and say that's a church. I just don't think you can do that. And so those are the kind of things that you have to answer, bring the question up and answer when you're dealing with end time teaching. All right, so with that in mind, I just want to give the admonition that Jesus gave. Be ready. When you see the abomination of desolation, be ready. If you hear that the Lord's coming back again, be ready. If that's true in Scripture, and it is true, then where do you stand now with the Lord? What if you were to die right now? Where do you stand with the Lord? Are you living for Him? Are you one of His children? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? I mean, what's going on with you if He comes, when He comes? It's not if, it's when, right? So are you ready? That's what the Lord is saying. Are you ready? Are you preparing yourself to meet the Lord? That becomes the most important question on this side of eternity. If you are, then rejoice. If you are, rejoice. Live your life as if He's coming every day. Live with gusto. Live to the fullness. Take every opportunity possible to serve God in your life. And I know that from the beginning of Lord bringing me to Himself till this day, the Lord has never failed at all on one of His commitments or promises. The Word of God is true. What God says is true. What's going to be, yet to be, is true. And if the prophet said it, we ought to heed the message of the prophet and live our lives, whatever God's given us, whatever's left of our life, and live it for Him. Amen? That's what we ought to do. And so I know I give you a lot of detail this morning, but please, that's the admonition for eschatology. Live like He's coming. And live with all your heart for Him. Appreciate the singing this morning. Continue to sing and worship God in song. It just shows a lot about where we're at sometimes when we lift up our voices. Even on a gloomy day where there's black ice and people are sliding all over the place on the road, we can come and worship God and praise Him for all that He's done and what He's going to do. So I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to pick it up next time with, well, you'll find out next time. Because I don't know myself. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your word. I know, Lord, simply it is a matter of that when You have an important message to bring, we see Your messenger who stands in Your presence, the angel Gabriel, coming to give it. And we know, Lord, as he gives it, it can't be messed up by human hands. It can't be manipulated by humans in any way. And Lord, as he comes, he tells Daniel of this great thing, this miraculous thing that You're going to do in the redemption of Your people. And the six things that You carry out in Your first coming and Your second coming that must be complete for all of the plan of redemption to be finished. So Lord, will You make us a people who are looking for Your coming, who are waking up every morning with the anticipation that we may see You face to face today, whether it would be in death or it may be in Your coming? Lord, make us ready, for we know life is so short and fragile. There is 101 different ways, more than that, Lord, that people could die. And yet, Lord, we live in a culture in which people are concerned about their health to the point where they're not concerned about their soul. I pray, Lord, that You would make us people who are concerned about our souls and the souls of other people who are not concerned about their own souls, and give them the message of Jesus Christ so they too may come to know You as their Lord and Savior. I pray that for us. And I pray, Lord, that You continue to strengthen us in the faith from the Word of God. So, Lord, Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.